The doctrine of demonism. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits, soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and we're in our doctrinal study, so it is demonism today. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. And we have another hand up here. And since we're veterans here, everybody knows what the rebound technique is. It's to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here once again on this early morning to study your holy word in Christ's name. Amen. So we have the diagram we have from Sunday up here, which is a good diagram. It kind of sets out very simply Christianity 101. Top circle, we're saved, you can't get out. Bottom circle, you get out all the time. As we study the doctrine of death on Sunday, we have temporal death. And temporal death is something we all do. And that is, every time you sin, you are temporarily outside of that bottom circle. Now, temporal death can be remedied very quickly with rebound, and you're back in the bottom circle. Operational death, not so much. Operational death is a believer that's outside this bottom circle for pretty much their entire life. They're operationally dead. So all of us have temporal death, and most Christians, however, are operationally dead. They're casualties. They're saved. They're in the top circle. You'll see them in heaven. But they'll have 0.001 in terms of rewards. And that 0.1 is based on the grace of God, which is a fantastic position to be in relative to the unbeliever. But now we're on the doctrine of demons. And, of course, we know from our general study of the angelic conflict that demons are angels. They're unsaved angels under the control of the senior demon by the name of Lucifer, son of the morning. And of course, Lucifer at one time and all these unsaved angels were in a state of perfection. Just as humans were created perfect, angels were created perfect. Long before humans were created, angels were created. And of course, the angelic conflict tells us that a great number of these angels chose to follow Satan in sin, and so they're fallen angels. So as with saved angels, there's a military rank structure among these demons. Beelzebub is one of those named in the Bible, Matthew 9:34, Matthew 12:24, Luke 11:15. He is a chief fallen angel that's operational today. There are field grade officer demons. They're called cosmocrators. And of course, we're going to look at Daniel 10:13, Daniel 10:20, Ephesians 6:12. And they're assigned to every major human population center in the world. Others, like the Bana Ha Elohim of Genesis 6:2, are currently confined in Tartarus. Tartarus, of course, is a compartment of Hades. Hades is the Greek word for our English word, hell. And then there's another demon army, of course, located currently in a compartment of hell called the Abyss. And we study these demon armies in Revelation in quite some detail. But there is a rank structure in these demons. Point two, Satan and his demons can do the following. The Bible records that demons are able to do these things, but of course only if God allows these things to occur. And this brings us into another doctrine of the directive versus the permissive versus the overruling will of God. And we'll get to that when we get to that in the plan of God. Because there are three wills that God has that are operational for us. We have the directive will, and of course there are two points to the directive will. God wants all humans to be saved. And God wants all believers to reach maturity, which is the highest level of the believer can reach. Well, we know that that doesn't really happen, does it? All humans are not saved, and most believers do not reach maturity. So we have also the permissive will of God, where God allows free will to operate. And then we have the overruling will of God, where God has to step in from time to time in human history and overrule certain aspects of the permissive will. Otherwise, we would destroy ourselves a long, long time ago. So all these three wills of God operate, And they function around the fact that we are beings with free will. Angels were beings with free will, but angels are in their eternity right now. They're locked and loaded. That division has already occurred, and that division occurred before man was created. As we studied before in Matthew, it says that the lake of fire is prepared for Satan and his demons, but they're not in the lake of fire. Right? Right. They're operational today. They're running around. Satan is the ruler of the world. Satan commutes. He commutes from heaven to the earth. But these are creatures that can only be in one spot at one time. They're confined to time and space, but there's a lot of them. We don't know how many. I'd say billions of these creatures are out there. And they have, again, a rank structure that's operational throughout the world. We went over this in greater detail in the Doctrine of Angels. So Satan and his demons can do the following. You didn't really talk too much about what they can do. Well, they can blind humans via the evil of religion. Religion, we define it as works religion. Because religion, basically in the big definition, talks about, you know, man's belief about God. Well, but religion in most cases is a work system where you work your way to God. And of course, that is the genius of Satan. Satan invented religion. And it's brilliant because basically he takes the moral code and says, well, if the moral code maintains a healthy society, it will also deliver you into union with God, which is a great lie. It won't. The Mosaic Law can do some great things. It can't save you. Religion can do some great things. Religion is a bonding thing. And societies that have religion, you see that they all come together and they teach the golden rule and the morality things. And those are wonderful things, but they can't save you. And they can't make you a spiritually mature believer. They cannot do it. So he blinds humans via the evil of religion. John 8:44, you, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, are of your father, pater, which is the word for father, the devil. So this tells you if God is not the father of all, which you hear liberals say because they're reflecting the mind of Satan. God's not the father of all because the religious leaders, the top leaders in the Jewish religion of the time, their father's the devil. And that word is diabolos, which means slanderer. Yeah, it's a synonym for Satan. Satan is not his name, it's his title, which means the deceiver. And you want to do the desires, epithumia. That means to crave. That's the lust patterns of your fathers, of your father. Satan, was a murderer. And that word is manslayer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth. Aletheia, which means what is true in any matter under consideration. This is intrinsic value. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, that's it. He's also a super genius. He's a super genius and a super liar. Yes, sir?
When it refers to him as a murderer, is it referring to his causation and the spiritual death of Adam and Eve?
Yes, he's talking about from the beginning of human history. Because humans were created, as we know, to resolve the angelic conflict. Because just a quick review of the angelic conflict, when Satan was put down, the revolt was put down, eternity passed, and he was sentenced to the lake of fire. He's not in the lake of fire because he objected. And remember, he's a genius, and he said, how can a God of love send his creatures to hell? Now, you can't think of a smarter objection than that. It's brilliant. If you say you love me, how can you do this to me? How can you send me to the lake of fire? What is the lake of fire? It's separation from your creator. We studied that before. And that's what he said. So God, we're in the appellate stage of his objection. God always gives everybody a trial. Everybody gets a trial. Starting with Adam and Eve, they got a trial, both found guilty. Satan got a trial, found guilty, he appealed. We're in the appellate stage of the trial right now. Because God created humans to show Satan that, look, I don't send anybody to hell. Either humans or angels, because humans are like angels in that we have volition. Now, we have a different body than they do, but one day our resurrection body will be superior to the body of an angel. Superior. Right now, we have inferior bodies, obviously. But we will be superior because angels can commute to a place outside the universe called the third heaven. Well, we can't commute outside of a very thin band of atmosphere. We get fried. And so That's why humans were created. One of the two reasons. The other reason the Bible reveals is God just says, I wanted to do it. I wanted to bring many sons into glory. And the sons, of course, are the believers. He wants to bring you into doxa, which is God, into God. So he's a murderer from the beginning because obviously it's the spiritual death that he caused on Adam and Eve. And of course, he also inspired his brother, Cain, to murder Abel. That was the first murder in human history. But the spiritual death is what Satan caused. And he tricked the woman. That's true. She was deceived. He didn't trick Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. But even though she was deceived, do you think the judge, which is God, gave her any special slack? Nope. Guilty. Because did you do it is the first question, and did you want to do it? Our criminal justice system right now is we coddle criminals. Oh, the poor little fellow didn't really know what they were doing. That's not the divine attitude towards justice. The only question in our criminal system should be, did you do it, and did you want to do it? And then guilty. I'm sure you've got a mother, and we get the violin out and play all the sad songs about why you did it, but we shouldn't be interested in why criminals commit crimes. You don't coddle criminals. You execute justice. So what else can these demons and Satan do? They can shorten your life, Psalm 109:8. They can remove from positions of authority, Psalm 109:8 as well. They can kill, Psalm 109:9, Job 1, 12, Job 1, 18 and 19. Remember, Satan and his demons killed all Job's kids. Left the wife alive so she could nag him, but killed all the kids. Now, of course, Satan can't do these things unless God, in his divine plan, allows it to occur. And people get all excited about the kids died, Job's kids died. We studied Job. The kids were doing a lot of weird things. Remember, Job had to go in and do rebound sacrifices for the kids. And everybody dies. You die, I die. Whether you die at 10 or 100, nobody gets out of here alive. So yes, we can say death is a tragedy. Is it? What about all the children that die before they reach the age of accountability? They're automatically saved. That's not that tragic. So you can comfort yourself when you see little children dying of starvation or whatever here and there, or killed in a hurricane. They're right in heaven. They are in heaven. And that's another doctrine, of course. He can kill. He can persecute children. Psalm 109:10. He can remove wealth. Psalm 109:11. Psalm 109:13. Doctrine of money. He can turn people against one another. He can cause sickness and disease. This is interesting because many people, there are cases of demon possession. What Satan can do is he can demon possess an unbeliever. Remember, believers cannot be possessed. Your body cannot be possessed by a demon if you're a believer. Impossible, because you're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, in the body. But demons can influence the believer, your thinking, but they can't possess your body. But demons can possess the body of an unbeliever if the unbeliever opens himself to possession. The unbeliever has to open the door, and they do that in many ways. You've seen some of these people actually invite Satan or demons to indwell them. So what Satan does, he can actually order the removal of the demon from the sick person, and the sick person's automatically well. And some churches have seen this phenomenon, where they're sick, crippled, or whatever, and now they're jumping around. And it is a real event, but it's someone that was demon-possessed, and now they appear to be healthy again. Because remember, Satan's a genius. If he can convince knuckleheads by a miracle to follow his doctrines, he will do that. Remember the woman that was demon... remember the demons that were following the early disciples around in Acts, and they were ordered to leave. And of course, what were these demons saying? Listen to Peter, listen to Paul, listen to these people. They can tell you the way of salvation. Now, why would a demon-possessed person follow the apostles around saying that? Because they know when the apostle leaves that they will listen to this woman that's demon-possessed, and they'll fill them with false doctrine. So Satan will use every trick in the book. And so he can remove the demon in order to impress the audience. Now, God heals directly today, that's true. But no human has the gift of healing. That gift was taken away in the first century A.D. If you see someone bop somebody in the head and say, "Out, Satan," get away from that person as quickly as you possibly can. No one has the gift today of healing. They did have the gift. It's a supernatural, temporary spiritual gift that was extant in the first century. We know that Paul had it. We know that Peter had it. They could walk by, and their shadow fell on somebody, they were healed. And that was the spectacular, supernatural announcements of the beginning of the church age. But we also have studied, and we will study in the Doctrine of Gifts, that there was a time when Paul couldn't heal some of the people traveling with him in his seminary team. And in his letter, he said, I had to leave so-and-so behind. You would say to yourself, wait a minute, this is the same Paul that people would heal just by passing his shadow. Well, why didn't he just bump the guy on the head and heal him? Obviously, the gift left. It left. And these temporary spiritual gifts were to announce the opening of the church age, just like the grand opening of a car, of a car lot. They have the dancing girls out there and the hot dogs and whatever for that one weekend. They don't have it every weekend. The grand opening's announced. The grand opening's over. But some of these holy roller groups, it's the grand opening every Sunday in their school, their church. They're jumping around, cartwheels, talking in tongues, healing each other. They're healed, but they're not healing anybody. They don't understand Bible doctrine at all. And they're just very emotional. And you see the same thing at a football game. And it's the same type of emotional nonsense. So they can attack believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we," it's Paul, his traveling seminary team, "want to come to you. I, Paul, more than once. And yet Satan hindered." Egkopto means to impede one's course by cutting off his way. This was used in the races. Two guys are running, or two girls, or whatever. They're running in a race. You cut the other person off. And that's where the word came from. So Satan cut him off. And of course, this tells us very clearly that Paul knew that Satan has hindered him from doing what he wanted to do, what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. Now, of course, they can do these things, but God allows it, obviously. God allows it. No demon could do anything to you unless God allows it, because you have a wall of fire around you. You have a guardian angel assigned to you at birth, not when you're born again, but at birth, because God knew that you would respond to the gospel. And therefore, you have one assigned at birth. And that guardian angel is with you to the day you die. Now, the guardian angel will not save you and protect you if you take a pistol and put it in your face and pull the trigger. If you choose to commit suicide, you're going to die. But on the other hand, the guardian angel is tuned into the plan of God to a degree, and it's their job to keep you alive. So they can cause a car to swerve, to miss you by a millisecond, so you lived. Now that they can do. And remember, Satan misquoted that passage to Jesus. He said, look, just jump off this high place, and your guardian angels will protect you. And no, they wouldn't. That's called suicide. And that verse means that the Jews would be protected by their guardian angels, lest they fall and slip off a hill and die. And that's just the unknown factors of life. Today we have cars and redheads and other things out there that are very dangerous. And God will protect you from these things if you just saw the wood in front of you. But don't lay down here in front of I-10 at 4 in the morning and say, well, I'm a believer, God will protect me. No, the 18-wheeler will go bump, bada, bump, bada, bump, and that's the end of you. You're tempting the Lord your God. And that's what Christ said. So Satan can misquote Scripture, obviously. So Satan also regularly accuses believers before the throne of God. Satan has a file with your name on it. And some files are real thick. Some files are kind of thin. Because the believer is a self-inflicted loser. They don't care about Bible doctrine. They don't want to learn the mind of Christ at all. They think they can open up the Bible and read it for themselves and reach spiritual maturity. That's just downright arrogance. Paul, who was a super genius, couldn't do it. And you think you can do it? No, you can't. God has designed a system where a pastor teacher will teach you. And if you think that that's not true, well, you're rejecting Bible doctrine, because we get to the doctrine of pastor teacher, it says it over and over and over and over again. It's a system of authority that God has designed. I didn't design it. I'd much rather be doing something else. And if the Bible, well, I guess they wouldn't, but I would in one sense, because I'd like to sleep in like you. I got up this morning at 4, 6:20 in the morning. But that's part of the virtues of being a pastor teacher. You've got to study this stuff because you can't eat unless I prepare the food. And to prepare the food takes 20 years. A lot of these people go to seminary school. They got 4 years. I got a degree on the wall. Once you get your law degree, I guarantee you, you'll look at it and you'll say, you know, I really didn't learn too much in law school. Nice piece of paper on the wall, and I got to have it to practice law, but I'm doing the real learning where? In the practice. That's where you learn everything. I got lots of pieces of paper on the wall, and I scratch my head and say, you know, did I really learn anything? And if I'm honest with myself, it's, nah, not really. I did my time. I got the piece of paper. I put out the BS that the teacher wanted. But that's about all I can tell you, dude. It's a whole different story. In fact, in seminary, there's not many good seminaries left in the United States anymore. Dallas Theological Seminary was a brilliant seminary in its day. It was founded by Dr. Sperry Schaefer, who didn't know Greek, but he realized, you know, if you're going to be a pastor teacher, shouldn't you know the original languages? Because these words mean things, and they're from the mind of God. So he established Dallas Theological Seminary, almost 100 years ago, to prepare young men with a concentration primarily in the original languages and systematic theology. Today, most seminaries, you might get one semester of Greek, and they throw it away. Most of it is A, B, C, D, E, brother, and social gospel, and fleecing the crowd, all sorts of nonsense. They don't teach dogmatic, systematic theology at all. They teach human good, we are the world, let's drink a Coca-Cola, and sharing, and all this nonsense. And so people that are neutral to Bible doctrine, when they come out, they're worse than when they came in because they're legalistic to the core. And they have a whole bunch of cliches they've memorized, brother, sister, Lord willing, invite Christ in my heart, wave, and all this other stuff, whatever it is. It's just nonsense. Absolute human viewpoint nonsense. Most of it is satanic. And many of them aren't even saved. They come out of seminary with a nice piece of paper on the wall, and they can call themselves Dr. So-and-so. And they don't know about Bible doctrine coming out of the rain. So Paul, when 1 Thessalonians 2:18, one of the things that Paul did is he made sure that he taught a traveling seminary team, and he had a group of pastor teachers that he would assign to different churches, and here and there and up and back, and Titus, you go there, and Apollos, you go there. That's his main concentration, because he knew when he died that these seminary team, these pastor teachers, would carry on and on and on and on. So the file, Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me, this is Zechariah the prophet, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord here is Jesus Christ. This is a theophany, the appearances of Christ before the incarnation. And I need to put that in brackets there. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan was accusing Joshua the high priest. And Zechariah was being shown this. He was taken up to the throne and shown that Satan was accusing Joshua. And what was he saying? Well, we remember that. We studied Zechariah. He was saying basically, really? Look at Joshua. His robes are covered in human excrement, which means he was a hell of a sinner. And he can't be the high priest. He was accusing him of horrendous categories of sin. And what was the answer? No. Joshua is a born-again believer. He's saved. And then, of course, we saw how the rebound technique fit into this passage. Satan accuses believers all the time. But we have an advocate, as Joshua the high priest had an advocate, so do we, which is Jesus Christ. And so Satan never learns. You might say to yourself, this is a super genius. You think he would learn that, hey, you're wasting your time by coming to the throne of God and throwing down the file on you. Let's just say it's you. And say, look, this guy says he's a believer. I'm including the ladies. And look at all the crap they're doing down here on the earth. They're not learning Bible doctrine. They're following the lust pattern of their old sin nature. And Jesus Christ says the same thing every time to Satan. Overruled. Overruled. They're born-again believers. They're in the top circle. And that's it. They can't get unsaved. And then, of course, in the bottom circle, Satan might have a point, or they're out of fellowship. But still, the main objection that Satan is basically saying, these people can't go to heaven. But why can't Satan learn? Because he's the most arrogant creature that ever existed. And arrogant people, you might have run into arrogant people, they're never wrong. Ever. I don't care what the evidence is, they're never wrong. If you become a defense counsel and you represent criminals, you will see this. Because all criminals have a certain degree of arrogance. It's never their fault. Ever. It's the man's fault. The system's fault. Inequality. Whatever it is. They never take personal responsibility. And Satan is a genius, yes. But he's also locked in arrogance. He's never, ever wrong. And he never, ever will learn. Ever. So, they can possess the body of the unbeliever. John 13:27. After the morsel, Satan then entered eis erchomai, to come out or come in. Into him. That's his physical body, Judas Iscariot. Judas was an unbeliever, folks. And notice this, to all you holy rollers that have ever been around holy roller churches. Judas performed miracles. Did you know that? Yeah, we studied this in the New Testament. Judas was one of the 12, and he went out two by two, and he performed miracles as an unbeliever. So, those that are impressed with miracles, spare yourself the time. Miracles are nice, they're entertaining, they should teach you something, but they mean nothing. Nothing. The Jews that came out of Egypt, they had more miracles than Jimmy Carter's got liver pills. It did nothing to them at all. At all. Remember the Dead Sea? Parted, they walked through. The Egyptian light cavalry all destroyed. They were singing in the new song and happy and lovely. Everything's wonderful. Oh, we love the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I'll see if you love me or not. Took them to a place with no water. And what they should have done, they said, should have said, this miracle, God saved us for a reason. Why are we fretting it? He'll give us water. Is that what they did? No. The miracle did not impress them at all. They cried and bitched and moaned and screamed, you're dying, we're dying. Moses, we hate you. Let's go back. And that's happened over and over and over again. The disciples saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Did it get through their thick skulls of who Jesus Christ was? No, not at all. Not at all. They flunked every test he gave them to test whether the miracle brought any Bible doctrine into their soul at all. So Judas did miracle, saw a miracle, unbeliever. And Satan entered his body. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, poeo, to make to do, do quickly. This is what Jesus told Judas. Now, a demon cannot possess your body, so don't worry about it, but they can influence your thinking. You can reflect the mind of Satan, the cosmic systems that we already studied. They can influence world events. Daniel 10:13. But the prince, which is word, the word is Tsar, which means ruler of the kingdom of Persia. This is a demon general officer who's assigned to the kingdom of Persia. Because Satan has a rank structure. Was withstanding me. This is the senior messenger angel group Gabriel that was going to Daniel with a message. For 21 days he fought this demon, this Cosmocrator demon. Then behold, Michael, a senior army angel group, one of the chief primary princes, came to help me. Notice the word Tsar is used for princes, it also means ruler. And Tsar can mean a demon high general officer or a saved high general officer. Came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings, Melech, demons of Persia. These are the lower senior officers that are under the Cosmocrator in Persia. So there is a real angelic conflict going on all the time. Demons are present right here in this room. Lots of them. Lots of them. There's a phony baloney movie called Odd Thomas, if you ever get to watch it. Made some time ago. It's about these unseen beings that are all over the place all the time. It's kind of a good idea of what is around us. And they're here. There's lots of them. The Bible is very clear about that. But there's also saved angels all around all the time, too. And they're slugging it out all the time. All the time slugging it out. Point 3. The power of demons at 2 above is restricted by God. 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14 to 15, Job 1:12, Job 1:18 and 19, Luke 22:31 to 32. If allowed, Satan could administer the sin unto death. The sin unto death is one of the nine deaths we studied on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 5:5, I, Paul, have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. This means sarx, which means the body, so that his human spirit may be saved to deliver to keep in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why emphasize the human spirit? Because the human spirit is linked to the human soul. And when you have a human spirit, you can't lose your salvation. Now, who is this fellow Paul's talking about? This guy was sleeping with his mother, his biological mother. He was having sex with his mother, and everybody in the church knew about it. So Paul basically said, this guy's got to go because he's a distraction to the membership of the church. Now, a lot of the denominations would say a believer could never do that sin, and that's a pretty low-down sin. In fact, if we study in 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying, even the Gentiles don't do this stuff. Even the unbelievers don't do this. And you got this fellow sleeping with his own mother. And it wasn't just, oh, I got drunk, I slept with mom one night. This is all the time. And it caused great division in the church. So those of you that think you can do a sin that would make you lose your salvation, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 5:5. You can't lose your salvation. I don't care what you do. You can sleep with your grandmother or your great-grandmother or whatever you think is horrendous. I think that's pretty detestable, and I think most people will. But there was a time when I thought some things in our culture today was detestable, and now they're called normal. And you can fill in the blank for yourself. When I was growing up, the things that they call normal today would be like, what? I mean, it was unimaginable. Marriage between what? Unimaginable. But today, it's almost virtuous. And we have like, now we got 15 categories of sex or some BS, just weird stuff. And so anyway, point four, demon possession. Again, only occurs in the physical body, not the soul of the non-believer, and then only if chosen by that person. How can a person, a non-believer, choose to be demon-possessed? By the maximum intake of religion. If you open your soul up to the religious views, for example, Hinduism has lots of idolatry in Hinduism. You're opening yourself up to demon possession. Heavy drug use, which is called, the word is pharmakia, which in Galatians 5:20, which they translate as witchcraft. Now, this is our word for pharmacy. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to go to the witchcraft store. You can tell your person to get some aspirin. Maximum idolatry. Maximum involvement in the phallic cult. What's a phallic cult? It's a cult in the Old Testament where they had a lot of orgies involved with the religious practices. And, of course, that was a very popular religious cult. The unbeliever overtly invites the possession of his body. These are idiots that actually join cults, and they invite demons to possess them. And they fool around with the Ouija boards and all sorts of nonsense. Again, point B, believers can never be possessed by demons in their physical body, but they can suck in what's called the doctrines of demons, which is the Greek word mataiotes, which means a vacuum in your soul. You're either taken in the doctrine of demons or Bible doctrine. There's no neutral ground. You're either a believer that's advancing toward maturity, or you're sucking in Satan's system. You might say, well, I don't go out and sleep with my mother. I don't get drunk. I don't fornicate. Now, that's kid stuff. Satan's a genius. You do embrace the brotherhood of man, don't you? You do embrace the fatherhood of God, don't you? You do embrace equality for all mankind, don't you? You do embrace the goody-goody of religion, don't you? That's evil. Absolute evil. Yet it sounds so good. And most churches practice these things. They emphasize these things. We're a friendly church. Ever hear that one? We're not a friendly church at all. My job is not to be friendly. My job is to teach Bible doctrine. Now, I encourage you to be friendly to other humans, have agape love, but when they mean friendly church, they're slapping each other on the back and doing phony smiles and, you know, the deal. They don't teach any Bible doctrine unless they kind of trip over the verse. But they're a friendly church, and that's what they strive to be. We just love you, brother. You're so wonderful. Your hair is so lovely. Think of five things good we can say about that person today. Unbelievers can do all that nonsense. It's hypocrisy. Turn around and tell the person behind you you love them. I don't know this idiot behind me. That's hypocrisy. I'm going to tell them I love them. They mean phileo love. Remember the distinction between phileo and agape? I have agape love for them. But they could be somebody I would walk across the street to fellowship with them. I share nothing in common with them except that we're both born-again believers. But if you're smart, some born-again believers, you love them from afar. I like to hang around people that have certain hobbies and interests that I share. Oh, I'd love to hang around mature believers. But where are you going to find that? There's not many around there to hang around. They're it's a rare commodity. But it's hypocrisy. Think about it. Tell the person behind them you love them. I don't know who that person is. So you're almost embarrassed. You've got to shake their hand. I love you. And many losers go to churches because they're so obnoxious in their personality. They say, well, that's a friendly church. They have to like me. Because no one else will like you. Because A, you don't shower. B, you're obnoxious. You're a pain in the gluteus maximus to anybody that's around you. You're vindictive. You're jealous. But I'm going to go to a friendly church where they have to pretend like they like me and invite me to the ladies' social on Wednesday nights. And these people really don't like you, but they grind their teeth and show Christian love. Anyway, don't get me started. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, which is the church age, you have to know dispensational theology, these are believers in reversionism, will fall away from the faith, which is Bible doctrine, sound Bible teaching, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines, didaskalia, teachings of demons. You're paying attention to the teaching of demons, the things that I just listed to you. That's the cosmic systems. We've already done the cosmic systems. If you missed it, it's on tape and you have the handouts. Characteristics of demon possession: loss of personality and self-awareness, partial or total loss of your volition, abnormal behavior, convulsions, violence, strength, supernatural strength, ranting, self-mutilation, foaming at the mouth, nakedness, grinding of the teeth, diseases, speaking other voices. The gift of tongue is gone today. We'll get to that when we study gifts. There's no such thing as the gift of tongues. The last person to legitimately speak in the gift of tongues perished in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. It was a prophecy that Isaiah said, when you Jews hear the gospel being given to you in foreign tongues, and that's the word, a foreign language, know that your destruction is right there. So it was a warning to the Jews of the fifth cycle of discipline is coming. The first time the gift of tongues popped up was 30 AD at the start of the church age. And it was a warning. Why is it a warning? Because remember, the Jewish nation, their job was to do two things. One, to be custodians for Bible doctrine and to spread the gospel to other nations. But they failed. God, the Holy Spirit, made sure the gospel, Bible doctrine was saved. But they always failed to spread the gospel to other nations. The story of Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh, the capital of Syria, give them the gospel. A lot of positive volition there. I ain't going. I hate those people. So here's the irony. So Isaiah said, look, you people refuse to give the gospel as a client nation to God? I got a sense of humor. Guess what's going to happen? There's going to come a time when a foreign language will give you the gospel, Jews. And see, that's how the tongue thing was all about. It was God's sense of humor. You in the Jewish language are supposed to give the gospel. But there'll come a time when the foreign language will give you, the Jews, the gospel. And that's a warning that you're about ready to be wiped out as a nation. That's all it was. And some idiots in this country a couple hundred years ago started the gift of tongues. And it's all either your demon possesses an unbeliever and you're speaking in a language, or it's just BS. Total horse manure. If you're a born again believer, you're not speaking in tongues. And you'll notice when they speak in tongues in these churches, nobody understands the language. Because it's phony baloney stuff. Anyway, we'll get to that when we get to the gift of tongues. Leviticus. Now a man, point five, demon possession was a capital offense of the Mosaic law. Again, no unbeliever is possessed without their free will. Essentially, you invite the same to occur. Leviticus 20:27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium, ob, that's a necromancer, one who evokes the dead, or spiritus, a familiar spirit, a soothsayer, shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltness, damn, is upon them. That's the way the Jews killed people. They stoned them to death. It was a community enterprise, which is a good for deterrence for the young kids to see it, because it deters people. That's why they had public executions. Point six, idols in the Bible are directly related to demons. The Greek word for idols is diomania. The demons are also called the gods of nations. They can cause fear, spiritual idolatry. They can stir up negative volition to Bible doctrine. Romans 1, 18 to 25. Point seven, idolatry is called the altar of Satan. Satyrs. These are mythical, the man goat from Greek mythology, were worshipped as idols and related to the phallic cult. The word seir means the hairy one. Human sacrifices are demonic, and these human sacrifices in the Old Testament, they'd have sex orgies around the human sacrifices. King Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, he sacrificed his own sons at the altar of demons. His own kids. They got this practice from the other nations that surrounded them. That's why God told them when they went into the promised land, kill all those people. Why? Because their culture was associated with demon possession, orgies around human sacrifice, but the Jews didn't do it. They kept the good-looking women, basically. They married these women, and the women influenced the men to do the same phallic cult practices. And they became worse in terms of their phallic cult practices than the nations that they surrounded. 2 Kings 16:3, but he, Ahaz's southern kingdom, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and even made his sons pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. Your own kids. And when they passed through the fire, folks, it wasn't a quick burn. They'd put them in the furnace. The god would be on top of the furnace. And so the furnace was underneath the idol of the god. And it was a slow roast. They'd put the kid in the furnace with a slow roast. So the kid would scream as they was slowly cooked alive. And while the kid is screaming, around the base of the idol, orgies were committed. And they can engage in orgies. That's what they did. And that's why God said, as an exception to the general rule of warfare laid out in the Bible, the law of war, you don't murder civilians and innocents. But he said, this is an exception, kill them all. Because you will be doing the same things they will be doing. Now, I know you never heard about this in your churches, about how these idols operated. You just read, oh, pass for the fire. Well, that's nice. You just kind of skim over it. That's what it means. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them, before the sons of Israel, that's when the Jews conquered the land under Joshua. Ezekiel 23:37, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire to them as food. Offerings to the demon idols. The golden calf made by Aaron when Moses was away receiving the Ten Commandments. They used, that was a god worshipped in Egypt. And the playing in Exodus 32:6, that word ain't playing. I think King James says they played around the idol. Oh, you think they're just playing hopscotch around the idol, folks? No, they're having sex, adultery, orgies all around the idol, drinking and having a good old time. So you can see why this is kind of an attractive religion to some. Because, I'm going to have sex with all these people and drink? Sure, let's do it. Point D, the Canaanites were the original source of the phallic cult. You can read all how this stuff fell down. Their chief god was El. Baal was the son of El. He was said to provide fertility to crops and people. Moth, the god of death, kills Baal, but Baal's sister wife, Aneth, finds his body and brings him back to life. Aneth becomes a goddess of sex and warfare. Egyptians called her Ishtar. Babylonians called her Astarte. Greeks called her Aphrodite. Romans called her Venus. In Greece, El became Zeus. In Rome, he is Jupiter. These myth stories of religion seek to supplant God's true message of salvation. See how Satan did it? He came up with his own myth story about the God dying, come back, got to life. Satan is a genius. And so all these things were kind of, each culture borrowed from the other culture. And if you do a study on this, you can trace it right down the line where it all came from. And so today we say, well, Zeus is this and that. That's where it all came from. And that's just a very thumbnail sketch of how it all started. Point C, the Jews regularly refused to destroy the various idol cults surrounding their nation, and in many cases became worse than their original heathen practitioners. Point F, demons operate from idols. Zechariah 10:2, Isaiah 57:5-6. That's why any religion that has a lot of idols, a lot of demons. Isaiah 57:5-6, who inflame yourselves among the oaks under every luxuriant tree, who slaughtered the children in the ravines under the clefts of the crags. Among the smooth stones of the ravine is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured out a drink offering. You have made a grain offering. Shall I relent concerning these things? Isaiah is describing the sacrifice of their children to these demons. 8. God judged the demons of Egypt when the Jews left Egypt under Moses. Exodus 12:12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Apostasy, point 9, is related to demonism. Point 10, necromancy, which is contacting the dead. This can result in the sin unto death. 1 Chronicles 10:13. The human dead cannot see or contact the living. We study this on the doctrine of death. There are no such things as ghosts. There are demons and there are angels that bump around, but there's no human ghost. Attempted communication with the dead is prohibited. So if you want to go try to communicate with the dead, that's a no-no. Now, you're not going to communicate with the dead, but you might communicate with a demon-possessed person that the demon can imitate the voice of your long-lost spouse or uncle. Sound just like them. Most cases, these mediums are fakes. But some of them, you're bumping right into a demon, folks. They can imitate the voice of a human. How can they do that? Demons have been around for a long time. They've heard that person. And they can imitate the voice very nicely. And so there are cases where you have people that are demon-possessed that are saying these things. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritualists or familiar spirits. Do not seek them out or be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. D, all real contact, which is necromancy, is with a demon. And you can read those for yourself. Point 11, demonism can bring on the fifth cycle of discipline to the nation. Nations that are involved in demonism can be destroyed and wiped out. Ezekiel 6:4-5. So your altars will become desolate and your incense altars will be smashed. And I will make your slain fall in front of your idols. I will also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols. And I will scatter your bones around your altars. Leviticus 26:14-33 of the cycles of discipline. Point 12, evil is associated with the rule of demonism. King Manasseh, who was the son of King Hezekiah, was demon-possessed. He was not a believer. He killed the prophet Isaiah by having him sawed in half. 13, believers are commanded to resist the devil and Satan's cosmic systems. 1 Peter 5:8-9, James 4:6-7. The command is defensive and means to rebound and apply Bible doctrine. James 4:7. Submit, hupotasso, is the strongest word for authority, therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Well, you take in Bible doctrine. Take in Bible doctrine. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, and this is the opponent in a lawsuit. Isn't that interesting? Because we're in the angelic conflict, as we know. That's the choice of the word. At the dikos, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. That's how you resist him. Firm in the Bible doctrine in your soul. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. All of us get suffering. And of course, if demons are after you, that's wonderful. But in most cases, please don't say that Satan's after you. He's not interested in you. He's interested in the big fish. Now, I pray that one day you will be of interest to Satan. But as a baby believer, as an adolescent believer, he's after Job. He's after the big, big, big one, the big fish. Because he's a creature that can only be in one spot at one time. But he gets communications from his cosmocrators in the chain of command, and they probably do have a file on you right now. Well, I know they do. And they're saying, look, this person's found Bible doctrine. We got to stop them. And they will throw everything at you they possibly can. They'll throw good times at you where you're distracted. Life's good now. They'll throw hard times at you, and God will allow this. But remember, only you can turn you away from Bible doctrine, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us by what we have studied today. In Christ's name, amen.